In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Today, we celebrate the feast of the presentation of our Lord in the temple, a major feast of the church, and one of the most beautiful and meaningful feasts that we celebrate. It is a feast of many titles, the feast of the presentation of our Lord in the temple, the feast of the purification of Mary, the feast of Candlemas, the feast of the meeting of Simeon, and yet, Groundhog Day, which has a direct connection to this Christian celebration. The feast has a fixed date of February 2nd. We celebrate an early day on Sunday that we all might enjoy. So when we celebrate a fixed date before the date, we say we anticipate the feast. If we were to celebrate it on the Sunday following, we would say we have transferred the feast. In many ways, the Feast of the Presentation brings the Christmas Epiphany season close to a close. From the beginning of Advent to February 2nd, the feast dates are appointed according to their relationship with the Feast of Christmas. From February 2nd onward, the feast days of the year are appointed according to their relationship to the Feast of Easter, Ash Wednesday being the next feast, beginning of Lent. The Feast of the Presentation is primarily a feast of our Lord Jesus, as he's presented in the temple. But secondarily, it is a celebration of other things too. And let me just mention those for returning to the primary emphasis of the day. It is also a Marian devotion, thus the Feast of the Purification of Mary. 40 days after giving birth to a child, according to the law of Moses, a woman would go to the temple and make sacrifice and ritual, and then return to her full responsibilities in the home and at worship. And thus, at the end of the Mass today, we will be praying the Angelus in honor of the Mother of God. There's also a light feast. Thus, we have the title Candlemas, hearkening back to the prophecy of Simeon when he holds the baby in his arms, the old man, saying he will be a light to the nations. Also, February 2nd is at a time distance from the winter solstice where we, for the first time, can discern visibly a lengthening of days. And in the ancient world, this meant something economically and in the home, having more daylight. So, tradition of the church blesses its candles to be used throughout the year. Now, we use candles merely as a symbol and as just in ceremony. We bless our fuses representing the candles and the light. But most of human history, candles were central to the economy, central to the home, central to worship. And yes, Groundhog Day stems from the Feast of Candlemas. It was often the folklore superstition throughout the world that if Candlemas, the Feast of Candlemas, were bright and sunny, would have a long winter. If it were cloudy and dark, would have a short winter. The ditty went like this. If Candlemas be fair and bright, winter will have another flight. If Candlemas brings clouds and rain, winter will not come again. Then you have the badger, Germany, the groundhog in America, whatever you have throughout the world to see the shadow. But it stems from this holy day. So many themes, so many titles. As I mentioned, primarily, it is a feast of our Lord Jesus Christ, 40 days after his birth. According to the law of Moses, the firstborn son was to be dedicated and as was given to God, and then to sacrifice, ransomed back, to be cared for by his parents. We read today that the parents offered the sacrifice of the poor to turtle doves. And the story goes that 40 days after his birth, Mary and Joseph bring Jesus, the Holy Family, brings our Lord into the temple for the first time. You know, throughout the Bible, we read several times when Jesus enters the temple. When he's 12 years old, his parents lose him in the city and find him in the temple. When he's grown in his ministry, he often teaches in the temple. He confronts the religious authorities in the temple. And we know the famous story of turning over the tables of the money changers in the temple. But just 40 days old, it's his first time to the temple. And the parents come to dedicate him to God. And this is where the story becomes so beautiful. It has blessed the human soul for over 20 centuries. And now, on this Sunday, it is our heart's turn to be blessed. They come to the temple, and there waiting was an old man and an old woman, a man of Simeon and Anna, both prophets. And I propose Simeon and Anna are the icons of how it is to age well. We know that everything in this world is temporal. Everything eventually comes to an end. Our bodies decay, our things crumble. That doesn't make the things wrong or bad. We're wonderfully made for this world. We enjoy the objects of this world. But they are all passing away. There are only two things that are eternal: the love of God and our eternal souls. And Simeon and Anna knew that. And though they had no doubt had lost everyone they had loved at that age, they had lost so much, but they had invested in prayer and fasting and praying. These things that are eternal. And because of that, I propose that they could sense and see things that perhaps we could not have. I've often wondered, even as a child, how did they know that that was the Messiah? How did they know that was the Holy Family in the temple? Well, through prayer and fasting and seeking God, they had become sensitized to such things. And I'm sure they knew what they knew, what they knew, what they were seeing. And the beautiful part is when Mary and Joseph placed the baby in the old man Simeon's arms. So remember, Simeon had believed that the Holy Spirit had promised him that before he died, he would see the face of Messiah. And when Messiah was placed in his arms, the old man was rejuvenated. His spirit came back. He began to prophesy. You will be a blessing to the world. You will be a light to the nations. You will be the cause of the rise and fall of many in Israel. And he prophesied and gave praise to God as a young man, as a young spirit. And then he turned in the most haunting of ways to Mary. He says, Mary, one day, the sword will pierce your soul too. And sometimes we don't know prophecy until after it comes true. But I'm sure 23 years later, when she was standing at the foot of the cross, those words would come back to her. The old man became young when the presence of God was placed in his hands. What an amazing and beautiful story of singular grace and charm. The point of the sermon is this. I propose that the story of Anna and Simeon is the story of the Eucharist. It is the story of the Mass mystery. Just as when the presence of Christ is placed in Simeon's arms, when we come to the altar of God throughout our lives, and the presence of God through the mystery of bread and wine is placed in our arms and our hands, our spirits, like Simeon and Anna, become rejuvenated. And we become new, and we begin to see things like we've never seen before, and sense things, and discern things. And that is the promise of the Eucharist. The thing today, the usual thing today, is that there are a few people here as every Sunday, but most of our family are joining from away, from their homes. For the many months of 2020 and 2021, most of our congregation, most of the church around the world, has had to take a fast from the receiving of the Eucharist. We know we're familiar with fasts in the church. In the season of Lent, we veil our crosses and images. We take a fast from the eyes. There are various holy days when we take a fast from certain foods. And whether we practice the fast or whether we don't, we know what fasts do. They cause us to appreciate more the things of God. They spark in us a discipline. But the tragedy of this fast is that it is a forced fast. It's not voluntary. And we've been, for most of us, if you joining through technology, most of us have been forced to fast. The two things that are integral and central to the Christian faith, the Holy Eucharist and the gathering together. Two things that when they're available, they're actually commanded by our Lord for us to do. So difficult it is, but I believe in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans that promises that even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of the worst of the worst of the worst, God can cause good to come to us. God can cause blessing. And so I believe that as we for most of us, unable to receive the Eucharist, practicing this fast, that we now begin to make our spiritual preparation to come home. It will only be a few more months that we will come back together. And for many people, after many months, over, I'm sure, a year, will receive the Holy Communion for the first time. How do we make spiritual preparation for that? I propose that we make it through Anna and Simeon, to keep company with them throughout these months, to digest those images, and to bring Anna and Simeon with us to the altar, that image, and to believe and to expect that when we receive the Holy Eucharist, we will be rejuvenated as Anna and Simeon were. Those are images. They're not words. But what is the language of the soul? With images and metaphor. Over and over again, people came to Jesus. What is the kingdom of God like? Who is God? What is the meaning of life? And what would Jesus say? That once was a man who had two sons, and once was a woman who lost a coin. And through the images, people would just know. They would discern the things of God. Let us digest and memorize and love the images of Simeon and Anna, and picture them in our souls receiving Jesus. And carry them with us whenever we receive Holy Communion. Carry them with us even as we make spiritual preparation to once again receive Communion. And may they accompany us whenever we come to the altar of God. That we, like Simeon, will see things in ways we've never seen before. Blessed be the image of Anna and Simeon to help us know the Mass mystery, to help us know what the miracle of Eucharist is all about.